This message was recorded April 10, 2016. The speaker is David Simpson.
Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 7, and you may want to mark this place. I intend to come back to it. We're going to begin reading in verse 21, so Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, and read to the end of the chapter, and Brother Nick will lead us.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never know you, never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was that fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
Let's open our scriptures to the book of Proverbs. Let's turn our attention to the 19th chapter of Proverbs. The first 9 verses have the general theme of integrity. You'll notice in the first verse it mentions the word integrity, and then in verse 9 it speaks of a false witness. So from verse 1 down through verse 9, the various thoughts that are here, of course, but they are talking about integrity. So we may get to verse 2, but I'm just going to talk about verse 1 here for a few minutes. And it reads, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. All of these proverbs make you stop and scratch your head and think about what are they actually saying to us. Well, the theme of verse 1 is integrity is better than perversity. Integrity is better than perversity. So what does that mean? Well, let's take this verse apart and look at it. First of all, the word better is a word that means well-pleasing or good in every way. For example, in the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel had gone into the land of Canaan and had looked it over, the 12 spies that had gone in, then they came back. It says, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, and this is what they said to them, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Well, those two words, exceeding good, is the same word for the word better. So it means exceeding good or exceedingly better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse and is a fool. You get the word good in your mind, it means exceedingly good. And then you have the word poor, and the word poor can refer to someone who is financially poor, financially destitute, but he's really not talking about praising poverty. It sounds like he's praising poverty, better is the poor, but he's not praising poverty. What he is praising is the settled state of wisdom. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity. It's not better to be poor than to not be poor. But if you're going to be poor, or whether you're going to be rich, it's better to have integrity. So it's the settled state of wisdom that he's talking about. Financial poverty isn't good, but it's better to have integrity with it if you're going to be in poverty. Financial poverty may mean that you have an empty pocket, but you also may be temporal-minded, or it may mean that you have a spiritual mind. Either way is possible. You can have pockets full of money, and you can be temporal-minded. You can have pockets full of money and be spiritual-minded. The two really don't have anything to do with each other. He's making a comparison. Each may be poor toward God or rich toward God. It doesn't make any difference whether your pockets are full or whether they are empty. However, of course, we know from various teachings in the Bible and from experience, that it's easy for us to be puffed up about many different things. And one of those things can be about money. A man with an empty pocket, it's better for him to be honest and sincere and generous with what he has. It's better to be upright than to be dishonest, untrustworthy, ungracious, or lazy. That's what he means. It's better to be poor and to walk with integrity than to have a lot and to walk without it. Now this word poor, may refer to something different, in not only in the sense of financially, but what Jesus said, the first thing he said in the Beatitudes. This is the way he began the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it speaks of a man thinking too highly of himself or too lowly of God, because that's what is natural to us. So Jesus begins with man's basic problem of thinking too highly of himself and too lowly of God, and conversely then too lowly of others. Instead of being humble naturally, we are proud naturally. Now, to be poor in spirit doesn't mean to have a negative self-image. Some people misunderstand that they think humility means that you think poorly of yourself, that you don't have confidence, you don't think well of yourself. But to think poorly of yourself, to have a negative self-image, is nothing more than sour thinking. That's not biblical thinking. To be poor in spirit is to see ourselves before God in a biblical sense, to see ourselves as a biblical sinner, to see ourselves without righteousness, to see ourselves in the need of sovereign grace, see ourselves without spiritual strength, to be humbled before God, to be humbled before others. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. The language of the person that is proud in spirit says, "I'm glad I'm not as others." But the language of the poor in spirit says, "God be merciful to me for the sinner that I am." Saying, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that's what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, a biblical sinner, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, means when the gospel of free grace, the gospel of forgiveness conditional Christ alone, the gospel of being reconciled with God conditioned on Christ alone, the gospel of being justified, not by anything we do, not an act of our mind, not an act of our will, or an act of our hand, conditioned on Christ alone. When that message comes to us and enters into the heart, the mind is instructed, the affections are fired, and the will is moved, and we embrace Christ and that gospel alone. That's what Jesus means when he says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, to be one of God's elect, one of God's called ones, that person is poor in spirit. And then we spend a lifetime of learning what it is to be poor in spirit. We're always growing and being poor in spirit. So better, exceedingly better, poor is he that walks in his integrity. Now, what does the word integrity mean? Well, it's a word that actually means completeness. It's more than just being honest. You think of it as being honest. But it's more than that. It's a word that means completeness. So our bank account may be empty, but our heart and head full toward God. That's what it would be to have integrity. But you have to understand that in what is the opposite of integrity. And the opposite of integrity comes in the next phrase, and that is in the word perverse. And the word perverse is basically the same word that theologians use today, and that is the word depravity. Do you remember what the word depravity means? Some of you do, I know. It's a word that means crooked. It's a word that means very crooked. Pravos, crooked. The D on the front of it is very crooked, completely crooked. So they talk about depravity, total depravity. Perverse means moral and spiritual depravity or crooked. Listen to how Job compared these two. He contrasted the man of integrity or the one in perversity, and he said, "The one dies in full strength, being fully at ease and quiet, That man he's describing as having integrity. In other words, his life is full, it's complete, he's settled. This is the settled state of wisdom that I'm talking about. He dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Don't you want to die that way? I mean, we're not all trying to die, of course. But when you die, we're all going to. When we die, I want to die fully at ease. I don't want to be struggling and fighting. I don't want my mind to be unsettled. I hope I'm in my right mind when I pass. And that's what Job says. He said, one dies in full strength, being fully at ease and quiet. But then the next verse he said this, and another dies in the bitterness of his soul and never eats with pleasure. So all along the course of his life, there's nothing that ever satisfies him. And even in death, he's not settled or satisfied. There's bitterness in his soul. That's the contrast that he gives of this integrity and perversity. But you'll also notice that there's a verb here. Better is the poor that walks. There's our verb. That's our action word. And the walking is nothing more than taking one step and another step. It's a repetition of an action. He's not running. He's walking. And that's what life is. Life is just walking. We go from one step to the next. We go from one thing to the next. Honorable poverty is preferable to wrong-gotten gain. On the other hand, by implication, though not stated, if the rich is perverse in his lips, though esteemed among men, he is a fool. That's what he's saying. Better is it to be poor, to go through life and walk through life with your integrity and live at the end of life with integrity. But he that is rich, by comparison, he doesn't say it, but that's what he means, is perverse in his lips, though men think he is wise, he is a fool. Now let me ask this question. Can a person profess the gospel and still be a fool? And the answer is yes. But can a person actually embrace and know and live under the gospel and worship under the gospel and be a fool? And the answer to that is no. You cannot be a fool and still reject the gospel. I want you to go back with me to the place of our reading in Matthew 7, and I want you to see what Jesus said. Matthew 7. We appreciate Brother Nick reading to us this morning. This is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He began with saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're looking at the end of it, and he illustrates that first statement that he made with this parable at the end. And at the end he said that it's like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. I'm in verse 24. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, but the house fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then in verse 27, the rains descended, the floods came, winds blew, and beat upon the house. This is a man in verse 26 that had built his house upon sand, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, who are the characters in this parable? Well, first of all, the rock. Who is the rock? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All the ways in Scripture, He's the rock. So He is the rock. And so what does a wise man do? A wise man builds upon the rock. He always builds upon the rock. He always rests upon a rock. That's what the wise man does. And the wise man then represents who? Wise man represents God's elect, those whom Christ redeemed and justified and reconciled, were adopted to God, those ones whom He had His eye upon the cross, the ones for whom He announced it is finished. For them it was finished. Not for everybody else, but for them it was finished. Their justification was finished. Their forgiveness was finished. Their redemption was finished. It all finished. That's why he said in so emphatically, it is finished. And then they're also the same ones that are called by the Spirit of God in the course of life. And when the gospel comes to them, and it will, it always does, when it comes to them, they cannot help. Their heart opens up and they embrace it, and then they rest upon the rock. A wise man always rests upon a rock. But then you have the fool. The fool would be everybody else. The fool would be the lost religion of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the majority of the house of Israel. They looked at the rock. They said, no, I believe. Looks nice and smooth over here, close to the water. It's awful pretty right there. Got a little shade. I believe I'm going to build on the sand. Weather looks fair. Everything looks great. I'll build on the sand. So they built upon the sand. What does the sand represent? It represents the shifting nature of false religion. So it represents false religion. That's what sand is. And remember Paul talking about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. So the rains came and the wind blew, and that represents the trials of life. And it represents judgment. And they had flash floods in that day, a little bit more than what we would in our day. They lived in the desert land. And so the floods came and the winds blew. And when it came to the wise man who built upon the rock, it just skirted. Went right around the outside. He was safe in the rock, safe in Christ, secure in Christ. Nothing could take him away. And when death came, he was settled. He was in that settled state of wisdom. But when it came for the wise man, for the unwise man, he was blown away. And what does it say? And great was the fall of it. And that represents judgment coming upon them. So can you be a fool and still be a believer? And the answer is no, you cannot be. So no matter how smart or how good somebody is at making money or how much you like them, if they are a rejecter of the gospel, Jesus has made it so crystal clear that we look at that and we see there is no equivocation whatsoever in the truth of this. In Proverbs 8 and verse 8, it says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Psalm 110, or 101 rather, in verse 4, it says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know not a wicked person. So the Bible is clear that God's people are not fools and not perverse, and we want nothing to do with perversity. So let believers depart from perversity or from crooked doctrine. Paul exhorted that, as I said a moment ago, that we henceforth be no more children, that is, not with maturity, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and with cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, what do they do to deceive? Well, they pervert it. They don't deny it. They simply pervert the truth. And so we are encouraged to look at it that way. Now, let me go back to our text one more time. I'm not going to make verse 2. I wanted to, but I'm going to stop. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity. Now, young people, I'm going to tell you, don't try to be poor. Don't aim to be poor. Get out here and work. Try to have something. Try to do something. But it's better to be poor and to have integrity than to be rich and to live without your integrity. That's true for all of us. And he that is perverse in his lips, even if he's rich, is the implication, he's a fool. God's people are not fools. Well, would you stand with me, please? Our Lord and our God, our Sovereign, would you enable us to rest in thee today? Let our hearts not be perverse and foolish. Let our hearts rest upon the rock. We do indeed pray for all of our assembly. Most especially today, we lift up our brother, Gary Baker. We pray that you would give him strength as we are worshiping today. May he have a sense of our prayers and thoughts for him, and of your presence most of all. Give him strength. Bless all of our people. We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ, by his merit. Amen.